I have a great deal of respect for you guys, what you produce here. I could go on a lot of you. We've known each other for years, but I need to move forward. We're fresh off a trip to southern Louisiana. I'm still got a little carpal tunnel going on because we were running chainsaws trying to help people down there. A bunch of my guys got together and wanted to go make a difference, and so my chainsaw hadn't had anything to eat for a while, so I fired it up and let the big dog eat, and that was a lot of fun. And of course, yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11. As a chaplain for the police department, I participated in a citywide service and just prayed to end the service, but just being a part of that was quite emotional. And you guys know. Is there anybody that doesn't remember where you were on 9/11, right? Who's alive? I know a number of you weren't alive, but do you remember where you were? Yeah? I was in Kenya in a hotel alone watching it on CNN World. My wife, our running joke is I was also over in Vietnam when the Fukushima reactor went down, the tsunami, and there's been a number of places, so the running joke is wherever I am in the world, they start watching for crisis to happen because sometimes, somehow crazy things happen when I'm overseas. And the towers did come down. I was in a hotel by myself. Hotel is a loose term for where I was sleeping. And had a mosquito net and a TV about this big, little black and white TV. And I was watching the towers burn. It's about 4 PM over there. And watching one of the towers burn, I thought, how crazy is that? You know, there's one of the World Trade Centers on fire. How about that? And I, like you, thought, well, that's a crazy accident, right? And then saw the plane fly in the second tower. We all knew something was different. I remember feeling absolutely alone and everybody moving away from me. When I would try to go, I went down to the hotel to get my laundry. And just the lobby of the hotel to get my laundry. And the lady looked at me and she saw my name and she said, "You American?" I said, "Yeah." And she pushed the clothes toward me and backed away. And I went down to the lobby to watch what everybody was watching. Everybody was watching it on TV down the lobby. And they looked at me and realized I was American, and it was like Moses parted the waters. I mean, there was like 20 people here, 20 people here, me standing right here in a big open gap between me and the TV. And people looked at the TV and look at me and look at the TV and look at me. Wouldn't touch me, come near me because I was American. Didn't know what was going to happen to Americans, right? I'll never forget. Called a missionary, called my wife, told her I was okay. Said, "Baby, I'll see you when I can see you." And I did get to see her about a week and a half later. It took us a long time to get home. I was stuck in Europe for a long time. Had 5 covenant men who were ready. Once I got to Amsterdam, had 5 covenant men who were ready with the van, gassed up, and led by Kerry Cook. You guys have met Kerry. And they said, "Wherever, if you can get a flight into the continent of North America, we'll come get you." And they were prepared to drive in shifts and come get me anywhere from Montreal, Canada to Mexico City or anywhere in between that I could get in the country. And we managed to get home. But while I was in Kenya, feeling absolutely alone, called a missionary. The missionary came, picked me up, put me in his house. And I slept well that night, got up the next day, and went to a prayer meeting of 100 Kenyan leaders in their church, the Nairobi Lighthouse. And those men, none of whom were American, embraced me. They loved me. They all hugged me. They laid hands on me and prayed for our country. And that's one of those moments where I realized that kingdom is bigger than race. Kingdom is bigger than nationality. Kingdom is bigger than geography. The kingdom of God is the biggest thing out there, and it's the most important thing. And I'll never forget those lessons learned around those men. Well, I want us to talk today about a subject called When Good Plans Go Bad. If you're a note taker, there'll be a lot of notes to take today. If you're not a note taker, don't worry about it. Just soak up what you can. When good plans go bad. We're going to talk about Paul's shipwreck. And We're going to go through what happened. Here's a crazy thing about Paul's shipwreck. He was in the middle of the will of God. He was doing things right. He made no mistakes. And yet, everything fell apart. And God saw them through. That, to me, is where I have been living in the midst of COVID. So many times our church would be going through something. You would think, we've done what we're supposed to do. As far as we can tell, we've been faithful and tried to walk in the will of God. And yet here this thing is going crazy and falling apart. And when good plans go bad, right? Because I'm a planner. How many planners we got here? You like to know where you're going, what's going to happen. I like to make a plan. Even if I don't get to execute my plan, I may have to make some things up as I go. But my plan is what's going to get me on track so that one or two things go crazy, but good plans can go bad. So would you mind standing with me? I'm going to read an extended passage of Scripture. Would you mind standing with me here? I always like to stand in reverence to the Scripture. So Acts 27, this is Paul. Paul has been he's gone to Jerusalem. He's been persecuted. He was treated unfairly. He appealed to Caesar, the Supreme Court of the time, as a Roman citizen. And his appeal, then he had to go to Rome to follow his appeal. And this is what he's doing. He's in the will of God, following God, headed to Rome. And Paul is going to get the chance now. The man who transformed everybody, the man who looked at King Agrippa, the man who stood before all the judges, the man who stood before all the magistrates in his area, is now going to go and stand before Caesar. Now you can imagine, he's thinking, I'm going to get to be a witness for God even before the biggest power in the world, Caesar. And so he gets on the boat, and this crazy odyssey begins. Acts 27 now, beginning at verse 9. I'm going to read extensively, so just be patient with me, but this is an important story. Much time had been lost, and sailing had become dangerous because by now it was after the fast, read that hurricane season. So Paul warned them, and he said, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. So you got the centurion here, you got the owner of the ship, you got the captain of the ship, and you got Paul. You got the financial powers that be, the governmental powers that be, you've got the driver of the ship, and you've got the church, Paul. "Since the harbor was unstable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along." You ever felt like you were being taken along by forces that were bigger than you? You ever felt like you were being swept along by forces bigger than you could imagine? "As we passed the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make a lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together, because the ship was about to come apart, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard." Did you hear that? They threw the cargo overboard. That's their whole reason for being there. Continuing, "On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." Luke is fascinated, the writer now of the book of Acts, is fascinated that they're throwing the tackle of the ship over with their own hands, he says. "Neither sun nor stars appeared many days, and the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete.'" Paul obviously was married, because he said, "I told you so. "Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost." I know the thing about Paul. It was just a joke. "Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.' So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven by the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that they were in shallow water, and they prayed for daylight. The ship basically ran aground, fell apart, and on board there were 276 souls. Now, let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word now, and I ask you to bless the reading of your word. I ask you to bless the preaching of your word. And I ask you, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, this story is crazy and incredible because it's true. The book of Acts is not a random assemblage of oral histories that were written down. The book of Acts is written by Luke, a very careful historian who traveled with Paul and kept very detailed records. If you read the account and read it closely, he gives you details about how they knew how deep the water was, where it was, all these exact things. This is a very precise historian, Luke is. And so these events happened. This is history. And they were swept along. Pastor Charles, my pastor, you know Charles Simpson well. He has a penchant for stories, a love for stories. So I got to tell you one before we move on into this story. There was two guys who were shipwrecked on a desert island. And when they got onto the island, one of them began to panic. He ran around screaming and yelling like in Toy Story. You ever seen Toy Story 1? Right? And Buzz Lightyear, you know, the toys get lost, and Buzz Lightyear says, "This is no time to panic." And Woody says, "This is a perfect time to panic," right? So that's what's going on. So these guys are lost on a desert island, and one of the guys is panicking, and the other guy sits back, picks up a coconut, knocks the top off, takes a sip. And the guy said, "What's wrong with you? We're lost on a desert island. We have no communication. We're not going to be able to get anywhere." The guy said, "But we're going to be fine." He said, "Look, I make $100,000 a week. We're going to be fine." The guy says, "Man, money is not going to help you here. Don't you understand? We're out here in the middle of nowhere, and you're talking about your money." The guy says, "I'm telling you, it's going to be fine. I make at least $100,000 a week." And the other guy said, "Man, how in the world can you be relaxed right now?" He said, "Look, today's Saturday, tomorrow's Sunday. I make $100,000 a week. When my $10,000 tithe check is not in the offering tomorrow, I assure you, my pastor will find me somehow." So the point of the story now, getting back to Paul's story, the big idea today for me is even when we walk in obedience to God, things can seem to go wrong. We have to accept that. We sometimes get it in our minds that if things go south, I must have done something wrong. Now, sometimes we pay stupid tax, right? Stupid tax is when you do something stupid and you pay the suffer the pain for it. Anybody ever paid stupid tax, right? I have too. But you don't have to pay. Sometimes when you're suffering, it's not stupid tax. You didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes you can be doing it right, and it can appear to be an accident. I mean, the Bible's, Joseph was sold into slavery. He did nothing wrong in the Old Testament. David, Ziklag, he lost everything. God gave it back to him. He lost everything. Jesus' whole life can look like a fumble. A pregnancy out of wedlock, an accidental first miracle, accidental, quote unquote, all the wrong disciples. If you look at his list of disciples, he picked all the wrong people. No headhunter would have sent them to him. But his life was in the will of God, and actually God turned all those things back around. And so here we have Paul in the middle of a threatening storm. And he is doing his very best to fulfill the will of God. And now things go crazy. So I want to talk to you. There are several keys here that I learned as I was looking at this, feeling like I'm in this crazy storm. And it ain't my first storm. This COVID storm is not my first, right? How many of you, this is not your first crazy storm, right? We've been in crazy before. But I felt like I was being swept along by something that I didn't control. And so I pulled out here for me, God spoke to me and gave me some keys to surviving the storm, some things that Paul did, all right? So that's our topic today, keys to surviving the storm. Number one, keep your eyes on the original goal. Now, verse 24, the second half of verse 24, the Lord appeared to him and reminded him and said, you must still stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all with you. Paul knew he was supposed to go stand before Caesar. He knew he was supposed to be a witness there. You can imagine his excitement that he must have been feeling as he was going. And yet, everything seems to be going against that. Have you ever struggled and you asked yourself, did I really hear God? Am I really on the right path? Did I mess up here? Did I get off track here? Sometimes you're in the midst of everything that hell can throw at you because you're on the right path. We have to be careful here because we can get into a cycle, and I don't have time to develop this, but this cycle, write it down because it's a dangerous cycle. Disappointment. It's four D's. Disappointment can lead to discouragement, which can lead to disillusionment, which can lead to total disconnection. And very quickly, I want to lay this out. When I am disappointed, you are going to be disappointed numerous times in your life. What I do, it's like every one of those steps is a landing going down the stairs. So, and everyone is a landing, and I'm going to choose, am I going to go from here and start going back up, or am I going to continue to go down? So I get disappointed, I walk down to the next landing. And then the next one, am I going to let this discourage me, right? If I go into discouragement, now I'm walking down the stairs again, I'm at another landing. Am I going to let this disillusion me? Am I going to let this cause me to begin to question what I know to be true? And if I allow myself to be disillusioned, then often the next step is I'll disconnect myself from the people that love me. How many times have you seen somebody who started walking with God, started walking in covenant, but because of difficult times, they followed this path, and then you couldn't find them because they got disconnected? Because the goal of the enemy is to disconnect us so that we can be cut off from the herd and devoured. And so watch for that process. Don't follow. At every stage, when you get disappointed, recognize God is still on his throne. God is still taking care of things. It didn't work out like I planned, but this is still going to be okay. God is going to help me get through this. If you find yourself being discouraged, don't get in the mud and continue to go down. Find somebody that's going to help you come back up. If you get disillusioned, grab hold of the people that you love and say, you got to grab hold of me because I'm struggling here. Don't walk down to disconnection, because disconnection is a very dangerous place to be. Keep your eyes on the original goal. The second thing that we learn from Paul here is listen as you go along. Would you say that with me? We need to listen as we go along. Because what happens is often God will give us additional instructions as we're moving forward. Even in the midst of apparent failure, God will speak to us and give us instructions of what to do next. And this word that God said, hey, you're still going to stand before Caesar. My will has not changed because of this craziness. Now we're kingdom people, we could have a sovereignty discussion here. And there's a lot about this. Paul had to go to the island because the whole island got saved, the chief got saved, the whole island got saved, a lot of people got healed, and probably he planted a church there. He would have never gotten to that island if it hadn't been for the storm. So there is sovereignty at work here, even in the midst of our difficulty. You're not going to build a great television ministry talking about that, you know. Now, I've heard some wonderful, incredible things. I heard a preacher stand up one time and say, it makes God happy to make you happy. I heard those words, and I went, wow. God ain't in 100 miles of that. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that it says, thus says the Lord, for it maketh God happy to make thee happy. It's not there. Fulfilled full life, yes. Satisfied with success and much abundance, yes. But, well, yeah. So we have to listen as we go along, because when we're in the midst of those terrible times, God can speak. I remember our church was going through a rough time years ago. You remember the prophetic word that came on Facebook to us? That's going to violate somebody's theology. I'm really sorry. But our church was in a bad place. I mean, we weren't paying our bills. We'd had some infidelity among leadership. We had had some trouble. I mean, I was hurting, buddy. We were hurting. We were hanging on, but we were hurting. We felt like we were being washed along in a storm. And, I heard a contractor say one time, he said he was building my first house years and years ago. And I said, well, how's it going? You know, how's business? And he said, well, he said, I got enough business to keep all these boys eating. And I understood that because he had a crew of about 20 young men who were working for him who all had families. And he had to keep enough business so he could get paid and he could keep them working, right? This is a huge responsibility. As a pastor of a church, let me tell you, I feel that responsibility because we got a number of folks who work for us, who depend, young fathers who depend on this income to feed their families. And man, we were struggling. I mean, the bookkeeper would come in and show me the books and, well, what are we going to do? We had infidelity going on and people saying all those things that church people say when they panic. And I opened up Facebook one day, and I'm not a social media person. I don't stay on it much, but I do occasionally communicate, you know, like when we go on the chainsaw trip or whatever, you know, just kind of keep it out there. Keep some positivity out there, right? Because the Lord knows we need some. And I got a Facebook message. Private message, and I went to private message, and it was a friend, it was a sister of a friend. It wasn't even somebody that we were close to. And she said, what she said, I was praying for you and Miss Rhonda and the church, and God showed me that you have been in an unfavorable wind for a long time, and grief has consumed your church, and you have been struggling and being swept along. But the Lord says a favorable wind is on the way. And the favorable wind is going to wash you in the right direction. And you're going to find that provision is going to be all this sort of stuff. I mean, I'm in chill bumps telling you this right now. And I remember reading that. And I was excited and skeptical all at the same time, right? You've been there, right? You know, just because somebody says Jesus said don't mean God said, right? I mean, and just because somebody can use Jesus in a sentence doesn't mean they're walking with God. I mean, I'm just like that, right? And I saw that and I went, oh my goodness. Something inside of me said, there's something to this. Don't blow this one off, right? That inner witness, right? I went and shared it with the elders and we prayed. I'd go see somebody else and not to be disconnected from that. And I'm not a whiner. I mean, I don't see people, how you doing? Oh, brother, we're hanging on. God's going to help us, though. I don't know. It's so bad. I mean, I'm just not that guy, right? How's it going? Well, we're getting there, baby. It's good. It's going to be good. You know, that's just how I am. So I run into a guy, and he's like, how's it going? Man, it's going great. He said, well, I'm going to tell you, it's about to get better because God's about to do something in your church, and something's about to change. And so you hear that enough and you say, man, maybe God's talking to me. And I'm going to tell you, when it happened, it happened. We didn't do anything except what we've been doing. We tried to stay faithful in what we knew. And all of a sudden, the wind changed. And We had money that we were throwing overseas. I mean, man, we were throwing money to missionaries. I'd contact missionaries and say, who needs money? We got some money to give. Because we give away a tithe of the tithe before we even start praying about what to do with money in our church, right? So, and you guys give too. You guys are givers, right? So you know. So we start slinging money, and I would look at the numbers, and I'd say, man, we got to give away some of this tithe money. And we'd be slinging money all over the world. All of a sudden, our people were paid. Our people were happy. People were coming in and getting saved. People forgot that the bad stuff was happening. And all of that was a move of the Spirit. God changed it. My point is, we have to listen as we go along because God is not off his throne just because I'm struggling. And so, man, it transformed some things. So the third thing I learned from Paul, we need to listen as we go along. We need to keep our eyes on the original goal. The third thing is, don't panic with the world. Would you say that with me, please? Don't panic with the world. If there's one thing I've noticed, if you watch Christians on social media, Christians are in full-blown panic mode right along with the world. And I'm going to tell you, kingdom people, we got no business panicking, right? God's still on his throne. He's still in control. And I'm fascinated at the number of people who go, well, you know, it's, I won't even go into it. I had to stand up in front of my church one day and say, I'm getting this question, let me tell you. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Maybe you want it, maybe you don't. Talk to your doctor. But I'm fairly confident that if the mark of the beast comes, I'm going to have to worship something and disavow something and put something else in charge of my life. I doubt that you will take the mark of the beast by accident. So settle down. Now, if I'm stepping on somebody, I don't mean to. I don't know of anything going on here. I'm just telling you, Christians everywhere going, you know, the shot. Make sure DNA resonate with 5G, so they're going to track you on your DNA. I'm like, people, settle down. Again, I'm not trying. I'm sorry if I'm stepping into something. I ain't trying to. I'm just saying, people are running after everything, panicking everywhere. I'm like, would you just settle down, take a deep breath? Listen, the time we need to hear God the most is when we are least likely to sit still and listen. Got to slow down. When everything's going crazy, we say, well, I can't sit still. Now you have to. Sit down, settle down, and listen. Don't panic. When you panic, you make bad decisions. The psalmist said, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of... I tell you, I'm not pointing my finger here. I have to eat this before I serve it, right? I got to sit down and hear God say this to me before I can say it to my people. And because I'm a planner, I'm a look down the road person. And I see four possible, okay, so this decision brings three possible outcomes. And each of these outcomes could produce these three possible outcomes. So if we do this, it could do this, this, or that. If we do this, it could do this, this, or that. And this can lead to this, this, or that. And this is bad, this is bad, and this is bad. I live there, right? I'm that guy. And my wife rolls her eyes and goes, whatever, it's going to be fine, you know. And then I have to stop and get still and say, there's some value in being able to look down the road and plan well. But there is not value in living, experiencing crisis before it happens. Because most of the stuff we experience through worry never happens. And if I experience it early through worry and then it happens, I've suffered through it twice. What's the point? So, look at things, make some plans, but don't panic with the world. Settle down. settle down. Kingdom people understand that God's in control. I had a guy one time say to me, he said, China's taking over the whole world. They're gonna take over America. They're going to take over all of us. We don't keep this debt down. They're going to take over the whole world. And I said, well, they might. What if they do? God's already ahead of the curve. There's more Christians in China right now than there are in the United States. The biggest revival in the world is happening in China right now. So if China's going to be in control, next kingdom's still going to make it. Settle down. I mean, I hope China doesn't take over. I mean, I'm an American. I love this country. But kingdom is what matters, right? Settle down. Number four, I got to wrap this up here. Let me get moving. Remember what matters and what doesn't. Now, this is why this is important. Remember what matters and what doesn't. What they did when things got crazy is they selectively started throwing things overboard. Sometimes what I like is not necessarily what God likes. Sometimes God's working to get something out of my life that I might. Christians tend to think, if I like it, God likes it. My preference is, you know, well, that music right there, I like that music, so that's what God wants us to sing. Well, those are two different things maybe, right? And so I have to be careful that I don't think just because I like it, God likes it, right? Now, maybe it's the same, but maybe it's not. And sometimes God wants to move some things around. And I talked about disillusionment. I don't have time to develop this, but sometimes disillusionment is my friend because sometimes I have some illusions that need to be taken away, right? So I got to remember what matters and what doesn't. And sometimes you got to start letting things go. God gives us so many blessings. I really don't have, God, Lord, help me move fast here. That God gives us so much, but we have to hold those things loosely because sometimes this blessing is a temporary thing, and I can enjoy it while I have it, but it may not be meant to keep it. Now, the eternal things I want to hold on to. But if I'm not careful, I said our church was struggling financially. The love of money is what? Root of all evil, right? Now, God wants to provide for us. But if I, as the pastor, focused only on can we pay the bills, I can get myself into some trouble, right? I got to remember what matters and what doesn't. So here, let me give you a couple more and we'll wrap it up. In like fashion, number five, we have to allow our priorities to be adjusted along the way. Now, here's where it gets crazy. When you look at this story, so shipping is all about profit. It's a business. And so the first thing they do is they try to save the cargo because this is what pays for the trip, right? They don't get on the boat and sail for nothing. They do it for a profit. Business people know that, right? But at some point, they realized that our lives and our way of living is more important than this cargo. So I'm going to let this cargo go and save our ship, which is our means of making a living, let it go, right? And then Luke says, but the next thing they did is they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, they realized that their lives were more important than their livelihood. So the first thing they were willing to let go of was the profit for this trip. Then it got so desperate that they realized our lives are more important than our way of making a living. So we're willing even to throw overboard the tackle that runs the ship so that we can save our lives. And then at some point, they were willing to let the whole ship go if they could just find a stick to float on and save their lives. And my point is this, when we're in a crisis time, not only do we need to remember what does matter, some kingdom priorities never change, right? But sometimes God will adjust what's important to you, and He is trying to get you to a place where we're willing to love what He loves value what he values. And sometimes I got to let some things go that I really like. That's a part of surviving. But that's how you survive the storm. If they had desperately held onto their tackle, they'd have gone down with it. And sometimes we are desperately in the kingdom holding on to temporal things because we like them. But I want to be careful because I don't want to go down with my stuff. Number six, when the world does its worst, expect God to do his best. Now I want to say that again. We need to train our minds when the world does its worst to expect God to do his best. They lost everything. Man, I really don't have time to develop this. But I just want to say this. They lost everything. They lost everything except their lives. The whole ship went down. He said, if you can swim, swim ashore. If you can't swim, find a stick to float on. That's all they had. And when they went to sail again, they said that the natives gave them everything they needed and more to get where they needed to go. So here's the thing. Even if you lose everything, God is able in a moment to restore all that back to you, right? Your stuff is so easily replaceable by the Lord that I have to stop and say, I'm going to lose everything. Well, you know, nobody's happy about that, but maybe. But God can get right back to you when it's time. When the world does its worst, we need to expect God to do his best. And setting my expectation is a very important kingdom skill, because if I'm not careful, when I start losing stuff, other Christian brothers will not necessarily encourage you. You ever been discouraged by the people you thought would encourage you? No. So I have to set my expectation, and sometimes I have to make up my mind and stand up and say it out loud with my voice. When the world does its worst, God's going to do his best. I can't wait to see what God's going to do, because boy, we're in a deep hole here. I can't wait to see how we're going to get out. Last couple. Look for God's smaller plans along the way to the big plan. One of the things that happened is when they washed ashore, the chief of the village, who God had provided to take care of him, was sick. Paul realized, here's a sick person, I'm going to pray for them, they'll get healed. That person got healed. The chief got saved. People all over the island came and got healed. God had a plan for them after they washed ashore on the island. And the truth is, if I'm not careful, I'll get so frustrated because I'm floating in the water and I got washed on shore that I miss the fact that God is going to transform an entire group of people by this struggle that I'm going through. So I've got to look for God's smaller plans along the way. I'm not going to get my eyes off the big goal, but there may be some plans God's fulfilling on this little side road here. And I need to open my eyes, because if I'm not careful, I am the king of... Can I tell you what the greatest hindrance to the anointing in my life is? There's many, but the greatest single hindrance to the anointing of God in my life is frustration. I get frustrated because I'm impatient. And I like things to work, and I like things to... Last night I was working on my sermon. I was working on this on my computer, and something happened on my iPad, and something happened on my computer. My technology wouldn't talk to each other, and it was all falling apart. I was so frustrated. Ron said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I won't talk about it, because this stupid iPad is not talking to my computer, and now my Apple account is not working." And I had to stop, and I had to say, "Here I am, right here. I'm working on a word from God for the people of God, and my frustration over a stupid computer will stop me from focusing and hearing what I need to hear," right? I got to look for those smaller plans along the way. The last thing is, this is last, look for God's deliverance in each new challenge. And this is When you see what happened to Paul, if you know the story, you know what I'm going to tell you. If you don't know the story, Paul, he's going to see Caesar. He's in a storm. Really, I'm getting washed away here by a hurricane. I didn't even want to come. I knew better, and here I am. I'm getting washed away. I'm swept along. And now the ship crashed. It sank. I'm soaking wet, floating in the water, walking up on a beach. I've lost everything I have, trying to serve God. I got nothing. And he walks up on the beach, and he's like, oh, thank God, at least people and a fire. And he reaches over to get some wood to put on the fire to warm it up. And a snake latches onto his hand. If I'm Paul, I'm like, really? Is this what I'm called to do, right? I don't know if you talk to God that way. I don't know if you ever did that in Congo, but there have been times I'm just like, really? But God delivered him even from the snake, right? And the deliverance from the snake, people seeing his deliverance from the snake was what made them think he was special to begin with and made them listen to him in their need for healing, right? So, got to look for God's deliverance. Even in the midst of what else seems to be going crazy, God will deliver in the small thing to keep me moving to get to the big deliverance. If we keep this mindset, if we can convince ourselves to keep this mindset, God can get us through this crazy pandemic and whatever's coming next. Because when this is over, something else is coming. Church is always going to be facing challenges. Kingdom's always going to be facing challenges. But the kingdom of God is going to stand, because I believe so many times I will stand on everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the unshakable kingdom will remain. And so I cannot let myself panic when everything is being shaken, even when things are shaken in this nation. Because I love this country, I love our freedom, but let me tell you something. It is still a kingdom of this world. It may be the best version of the kingdom of this world, but it's still a kingdom of this world. And even when that's being shaken, the kingdom of God will not be shaken. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you as a church. I know that you guys are walking together. You individually are walking through some difficult times. All of us in the church universal are in a challenging time. And I want to pray for you, because God is going to see you through. It's not an if, it's a how. And so that's our job, is to say, God, how now shall we walk through this next challenge? Father, I pray your blessings on your people. I pray your blessings on this house. I thank you that you have planted this house in this place for this time. And I pray, my Father, that just as I saw you turn favorable winds on our house in Hattiesburg and bring the blessing of God, I know that in your time, in your season, the blessing of God will continue to blow, and the winds of blessing will increase. The winds of productivity will increase. I thank you for this lighthouse of covenant and relationship and kingdom. I thank you that it stands in the midst of this storm in this town. And I trust you that what you have started, you will complete. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.